Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Morning, everybody. Welcome to the River Church. If you're new with us, my name is Jason Combs. I'm the location pastor, and just glad to be here with you this morning. We'll be in Romans chapter 13. I love Justin's energy. After doing the all-nighter, some of us are like, I wouldn't have that energy today. But staying up all night with our kids, and the cool thing is, in my office this morning, and Justin was able to share the gospel with all those kids and tell them about the love of Christ. And so we like taking kids to Pistons games and taking them to a bunch of fun, but our goal is to connect with them and to tell them about Jesus. So excited that we're able to do that. This morning, I did want to make you aware of something. At the River Church, we don't talk about finances a lot. We never want to be confused with the church that is all about getting your money, because that's not who we are. We are about serving the Lord and doing what the Lord's called us to do. But we always try to be as transparent as we can. And you guys have heard me say before, whatever question you have about every dollar we spend at the church, you can come ask it. You can ask where we spend, why we spend. We are very open and transparent about what we do and why we do. And our budget is wrapped around reach, gather, and grow. And it's about reaching people. And so, but we wanted to make you aware, our fiscal year is January to December. And what we do as an elder team, and I'm part of the elder team, is every year we make a spending plan. How much we will bring in. And to be honest, we don't know what's going to come in. I know it's crazy to you. We don't know. And so we try to make a very... I'll tell you, an honest, godly, what does this look like, Lord? What do you want us to do? And so this year, as we come to December, we wanted you to know, and we also, every month, we send out just what's going on in the church with giving, where we're at, what that looks like. If you don't get that email and you want to, please just email us this week and we'll get that to you. Again, trying to be transparent. But we wanted you to know, this year, we are $175,000 short of that spending plan. Now, this isn't just here. This is all nine of our locations, and it is a large budget. And I tell you that not to go, we're in trouble. We're okay, right? We're doing okay. But I tell you that to say, hey, this is we're trying to be honorable, and we want you to know about it. There have been many times people will ask, Pastor, just tell us, where are we at? What's going on? And so that's what we're doing. And so the elder teams come together, and we're putting together just a little initiative. It's called the 1,000 times 100. And last week at the River Church, at our nine locations, we had over 5,000 people in engagement in the River Church gathering. And so what we're doing is we're asking for 1,000 people to give $100 on top of their normal giving. And if you don't want to do that, that's okay. If you are new with us, this is not me coming to try to get you your $100. This is me coming to the church to say, hey, here's where we're at. And we're trying to be honorable and let you know what we're doing. And so we're looking for 1,000 people to give $100. You can click on the website. You can give on the giving envelope. And it is just wanting you to know this is where we're at, and this is what we're doing. We want you to be a part of it. I'm not shy in asking you to give because it's what we do. It's a part of what we're called to do. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I give to the church because this is what we're called to do. This is what my wife and I are a part of this. And I wanted to make you aware of that. And so if you would like to do that, you can go online or give. And we are just want you to make you aware of what's happening and want you to pray about that and see if that's what the Lord would want you to do. All right? Let's pray and we'll dive into the Word. Lord God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for our church. Lord, we're excited for what's going on and passionate about what you've called us to do. So Lord God, may we be the church you've called us to be and serving you and giving as you called us to give and growing in your Word, Lord. Well, God, it's just my prayer that people will see this isn't about a dollar bill. This is about serving you. And Lord, may we be faithful to you. So we're thankful and we praise you and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 13. Again, we are coming to the end of studying the book of Romans. We have just a few more weeks. I'm actually a little sad about that. It's been just a wonderful journey all the way back in May studying the book of Romans. And last week just mentioned that Romans chapter 12 through 16 is telling us about a lifestyle that Christians are called to live. It tells us this is the lifestyle of the church. And starting out in Romans, and you'll probably get sick of me saying this, but you have the motivation of the church, which is the cross. It's the mercy of God. You have the aim. You have the mindset. You have the teaching that the lifestyle of a Christian is called to be unified and using our gifts to serve one another. That we're called to love one another. And what is so beautiful about the Bible, it is not a flaky love. It is not just a feely love. It defines this wonderful love that Christians are called to have. It is not phony. It is not fake. It is sincere. It is genuine. It hates what is evil, and it clings to what is good. And last week, as we began to study Romans 13, the first of the chapter, we learned that the lifestyle of a believer is called to honor the government. Now, as we come to the end of chapter 13, Paul uses an illustration. And I love illustration. He uses this picture to help us understand this lifestyle. He uses the picture of an outfit, of an attire, of a Christian wardrobe. What does it look like to dress like a Christian? Paul uses this illustration. Now, when he says this, we're not talking about like these kind of clothes. We're talking about the spiritual attire that we're called to for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so maybe you're here and you're new to the word of Jesus, to the gospel of Jesus. Maybe you've been hurt in the church and you don't know where your relationship with Christ stands. I want you to know this morning as we study Romans 13, the Bible, God's word is speaking to believers and what our lifestyle is called to look like. And if you don't know where your relationship with the Lord is, I hope you'll hear this morning that those of us who know Christ, this is how we're called to live. This is what we're called to look like. This is the attire. This is the spiritual attire that God calls us to wear. So this morning, let's look to Romans 13. Let's start in verse 11. All right. The Bible says, "Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Again, there's this hint to putting off a change of clothes, casting off darkness, and putting on the armor of light. There's a new attire. Verse 13, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not as orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy." Verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Here it specifically says, our attire, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Here, Paul is pointing out the lifestyle of a believer, what it's to look like. It's this illustration of what, how we dress, the spiritual dress. It's to look like Jesus. It's to put off this old outfit, this old way that we used to live, and it's this new way. One pastor said it this way. He says, "When I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes intending them to be part of me all day, to go where I go and to do what I do. They cover me. They make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes." In the same way, the apostle is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him part of your day instead, or intend that he go with you everywhere you go and that he act through you in everything you do. Now, I have to be honest. When I read this and think of this illustration of changing, I have one tune. I have this tune that came to my mind. Let me listen to this tune. Okay? All right, there was just this tune that I have. Now, those of you who are old, you know this tune. Those of you who are like under 30, you're like, I don't know what's going on here. It's the tune of the kids' show, Mr. Rogers, right? And what's interesting, Mr. Rogers, the beginning of every show, we got more of it, all right, great. The beginning of every show, he would come in and what would he do? He would change, he would put on new shoes, he would take off his work clothes, and then he would change to now have his play clothes. And it's just this thought that our clothes, and this illustration is still vivid for us today, that when we think of our clothing, it can explain our activity, it can explain our culture, it can even explain our wealth. Our clothing, literal clothing, points to what we're prepared to do, and it really can hinder us from doing certain things. Try to go play basketball in a tuxedo, see how that goes. Go try to shovel your driveway in January when it's negative 10 and windy in your basketball uniform. You won't be ready. So here, Paul uses the illustration to remember that what we wear is Jesus. And it's just not a one-time thing. That we're to put on, we're to look like Christ in what we say and what we do. So this morning in these passages, I want to walk through some specifics of the outfit. So go with me, and I'm going to back up a little bit. Go to verse 8. And I read this verse last week, but I think it's so important to see it a part of this and also to understand what it means. Verse 8 says, owe no man or owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then it lists some of the commandments about loving people. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't covet. And when you read those and you simply look at them, it's, well, these are loving people. It says this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So back in verse 8, it says, owe no one anything except to love each other. And so this first thought of the outfit is this. We have an outfit of debt. That those of us who know the Lord, to put on Christ is this outfit of debt. And you're like, I don't understand this, Pastor. What are you saying? Well, the beginning says, owe no one anything. Now, maybe when you read the Bible, you let it speak to you and you read it. And sometimes it's going to tell you something you're not comfortable with. Sometimes it's going to call you out, is what the Bible does. And so we need to read God's Bible, read God's word, and be ready to go, he may call me to live differently. And so when you read this, you ask the honest question. God says, owe no one anything. Am I not supposed to have a loan for my house? Am I not supposed to have a car loan? How about those 46 credit cards? Is that good? But I'm not supposed to do that. What does this mean? Well, when we understand God's word, we look at all of Scripture, it helps us understand. So we see in the Bible doesn't outlaw lending. When we look in the Old Testament and the law, we see those things. It does regulate it. It does tell us not to rip people off. It does regulate what we owe. And Psalms 37:21 says this, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. So one pastor said a family is in debt in Paul's sense when it does not or cannot repay what it owes. We are in debt when we are in a financial position that does not let us pay back what we owe. So there is a teaching that we shouldn't borrow if there's no plan to pay back, if there's no means to pay back. There is this discernment and wisdom in this. One said, Christians can willfully and foolishly become debtors through purchases motivated by a love of pleasure or a desire to project an image of success. And this is a great truth us in the American culture need to realize. We have so much money at our fingertips, but how are we wise? How do we have wisdom? But in this passage, I don't think it's necessarily speaking to this, don't take out a loan that's too big for you to, I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's more pointing to this personal way. One pastor said this, and I think it's so true. It says, if you have ever had a personal debt, be it even so small, you know that the first thing that enters your mind when you see that person is what? I owe them. And it just doesn't mean like money. This can mean, I see this in the church so much. I see this can even with me. There can be times where I feel like I owe somebody. Man, I owed them a phone call and I missed it. I missed that graduation party and there's this little part that, oh man. I missed their birthday, or I didn't make it to a hospital visit when they're sick, or there can be a list of things that what can happen in the church is that we can do things and be like, man, I just didn't care for them. And so instead of going to them and asking forgiveness, we withdraw and then we kind of separate and then we're like, well, I can't look at them. It reminds me when I was in elementary and I got in big trouble for the first time, third grade, got in a fight with my best friend, right? Like, that's what happens, right? That's what we do. And I remember at recess and had to go in the principal's office and he called me in and Dr. Pierre was the principal, Cooley Elementary. And so I got a planning guide. Now, the worst thing about the planning guide was I had to take it home and have my parents sign it. This was the worst thing of it all. And I just remember I took it home and I hid it. And I still remember when I'm this little third grader, and I remember the main hallway, walked by the office and all the kids, and I remember before school and after school, I would duck down and just try to be as little as I could because I knew I owed him something. He was looking, and I would duck, and I would just try to stay. I remember just trying to hide until that morning when he called my mother. I was no longer hiding. I was crying, right? Like I was exposed. But I think about that owing something. The Lord says we shouldn't owe no man anything except, now this is what's crazy. God says except to love each other. God says we have a debt to everyone to love them. This is interesting. It says if we're a believer, we have a debt. When we see people, the Bible says the lifestyle of a Christian, and a lot of, if we're honest, we don't like this, that we should see somebody and go, I'm in debt to love you. And we may think, why should I be in debt to love them? Because when we read the first half of Romans, we see it is not because we loved God, but God loved us. It's not because we were good, but because God's good. And it was because of God's great love that's poured out for us on the cross that we may become a Christian, we may be saved, that now because of that, the lifestyle of a Christian is if we see people and we owe them love because of God's great love for us. Oh, we can hear it as a church, but do we live as a church? Because you see that one person and the first thing that you think about them is, I owe them? No, the first thing you think about them is, man, I wish they'd take their kid to the nursery. Man, I wish they would not act like that. I wish they wouldn't do that. I wish they wouldn't drive apart. Like, that's the first thing we think of. Instead of, my first thing to think is I owe them love because Christ loved me. This is the difference that we're called to. This is the lifestyle. Our outfit is an outfit of debt. Go with me to verse 11. The Bible says, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe. Here we have the outfit of urgency. That it says, what is the lifestyle of a Christian? That there is this urgency. Here you see, there's an alarm clock going off, right? The one that went off this morning, right? There's the alarm clock that says, hey, it's time to get up. We gotta go. It is saying, if you are a Christian, Paul is saying, hey, listen, he says, salvation is nearer than when you first got saved. I was reading this week, and one man said, we are in the middle of two Advents. As we come to Christmas, we hear the word Advent. It means the coming. We are in the middle of the Advent that Christ came, died on the cross, and rose again. And we are in the middle because Christ is coming back. And it is nearer, and it is much nearer than when Paul said it. Our salvation is nearer than we first got saved. There is to be this urgency in our mind that this world is temporary, that this is not forever, that this is not everything. The outfit of a believer is that this is not what it's all about. There's this urgency. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake, O sleeper. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. 1 Corinthians says it even more boldly in chapter 15, verse 33 and 34. It says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And Paul is just saying, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, this is all worthless. Just go and live your life and have some fun. Eat and drink and be merry. If Christ is not risen from the dead, if this is just a religious feel-good thing, then go and just do what you want to do. But Paul says it isn't phony. Christ did rise from the dead. We're called to a new life. And he says, awake, verse 34, awake from your drunken stupor. Instead, he says it boldly, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. He is saying, some people, because you have just looked at this life as everything, there are some in your life, they don't know about the gospel of Jesus. And it's to our shame. One book said Paul pictures the Christian as one who anticipates the day is coming, anticipates that the Lord could come back at any moment, and he can. That there is to be this utmost urgency, that there we're not to be lethargic. We're not to be lazy. We're not to be indifferent. We're not to be apathetic. We're not to be sluggish. We're not to be inactive. There's this urgency to serve the Lord, to be a part of the church. I was talking with this couple in our church this week, and they're newer to the body, and they said, they've come to know Christ here in just the last little while, and they said, Pastor, we used to drive by the church, and they said, the parking lot, there's always people here, Sundays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Monday mornings. Like, there's people here all the time. And we just thought, these crazy people are here all the time. Like, these are just some crazy people. And they've come to know the Lord, and they looked at me and said, now we're part of the crazy people. We're one of those crazies. That the gathering together, that the church, that the serving, that the putting on Christ is this urgent thing. It's not a once in a while thing. It's not, I'll do this when the gas tank of spirituality is feeling low, then I'll come. That's not our walk. That's not the lifestyle of a Christian. Ken Hughes said this, each ache, each pain, each gray hair, each new wrinkle, each funeral is a reminder that it is later than it has ever been before. The outfit of a believer. It's an outfit of debt. It's an outfit of urgency. And then it's a bright outfit. Now, go with me to verse 12. It says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it talks about what that outfit looks like. It is the armor of light. This week, if you want to have a little fun, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. it is parallel to this. I mean, you will read it and you go, well, these are saying the same thing. But here it talks about the armor. You can go to Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about the armor of God, that we're to put on the armor of God. This is what it's to look like, and it is to be an armor of light. When Pastor said this light is the light of Christ, like Ephesians 5:14, that says anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. The outfit is filled with the light of Christ. It's the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That it is the light of Christ. It is the light of what Christ did. It is why we gather here. It is why we are so happy if you are new with us, that we want to share with you the amazing light and love of Jesus, the gospel that Christ died on the cross to take your place. He died perfect. He took our sin upon the cross, that if we will confess our sin, if we will ask the Lord to be our Lord and Savior, to believe that he died on the cross and rose again, he will save us. It's why we're the church. We are those who are saved, not because we are good, but because he is good. And we so want you to know about that gospel if you don't. You see, it's not a list of rules or religious specifics to follow. It is about knowing the love of Christ that changes our life, that gives us a new life. So here, the light of Christ, the light of the gospel. And then Psalms 119 says, the light of Scripture, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to our path. What does this outfit look like? As we are believers, we should be growing and knowing God's word. God's word should be a part of our day. It should influence us. We should think about it as we're going, as we're driving, and think about the impact of God's truth, his love, his character, his goodness, his way. One quote says, we put on his character. We live in the power and hope and joy of this new identity in Christ. Living in light is not just about being a good person. It's about living as Christ, as the center of our lives. This calling, the church has become complacent and thinks, well, I accepted Christ, I have Christ on, I'm good. But the Bible says it's this continual growing to be more like him. The biblical word is sanctification. Salvation is justification. We're saved. We're righteous in God's eyes. Sanctification is growing to be more like him. This bright outfit is the light of Christ. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 11, the church is spreading. And in Antioch, it's spreading. And so they begin to call these people who follow Jesus this name. They begin to say, oh, they would see, and they'd look at them, and they'd go, man, they have the outfit of Jesus. And so really, in this mocking way, they would say, hey, look at these little Jesuses. They would call them Christians. This was the word, Christian. It's a little Christ. It's to look like Jesus. And it really was, it wasn't like, oh, we have this wonderful new name for you. This is what we're going to call you. No, it was a name for them. But they called them what they look like. They were followers of Christ. So this outfit, it's an outfit of debt to love people because Christ loved us. It's this outfit of urgency because this time on earth is short. It's this bright outfit filled with the light of Christ. And lastly, It's an outfit that rejects the style of sin. Here, in many places in the New Testament, there'll be a listing of sin. Verse 13 says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in, and it gives a list, and orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality and quarreling and jealousy. And I'll tell you, many times in church when you start to read a list of sin, things can get uncomfortable and wonder, okay, is the pastor just going to call out sins today? What does that look like? And in the Christian culture church today, we get uncomfortable talking about sin. And here, as Paul does often, he's speaking in this pastorly way to love people, that he loves them enough to say, if I don't call out what the Lord has called good and evil, if I just let you live and let you go, I am one that looks at you and says, sin leads to death, and I'm okay if it leads to that in your life. And so Paul, in this wonderful pastoral way, now, this doesn't mean we're sitting here in judgment going, okay, I'm going to look for your, where's your, that is not it. It is when we're in debt to one another to love one another first in this amazing urgency that we care for one another, that we will come next to one another in the muck, in the hurt, in the struggle, and love each other. And if that's speaking truthfully in love, that's what we will do. Many years ago, when I was a young pastor, probably over 20 years ago. I remember sitting in a room of pastors. One of the pastors had fallen back into drunkenness. I remember sitting in that room, and I was just a young man. And Paul, when he writes this, it seems, right, there are those who had been delivered from these. Like he talks about there's this partying, this drunkenness, this sexual sin, sensuality. This word, one said, is one of the grossest words in the Greek language. That it describes not only one who is immoral, but it has an incapability of feeling any shame, is the definition of that word. And so it is, Paul is writing those who have been delivered from these sins. And he's saying, don't fall back into that. Don't go back to that. And I'll never forget in that room some 20 years ago that my father spoke up, a man who had been delivered from addiction of alcohol, a man who had been delivered because of Christ, a man because of Jesus to be able to say yes to the Lord and no to sin. My dad, and I'll never forget the passion, the sympathy, but all, that my dad spoke to this pastor that had fallen. I just never forget him looking at him and saying, no, we don't have to fall back into this. Remember the destruction. My dad was so one. He had been delivered from the power of darkness. He had been translated into the kingdom of God's dear son. And he just begged him, urged him, don't fall back. I love you. It will lead to death. So the outfit of a believer rejects the style of sin. The Lord gives us specifics because he knows sin leads to death. Titus 2, 11, 13, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The lifestyle is to lay down the style of sin. And I think for me this week, this last few words was so powerful. So maybe everything else has missed you. Will you hear this if you're a believer? The Bible at the end says, make No provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Just hear this. In this battle against sin, it must start that we must make no provision. If we are believers, what does that mean? The word here, provision means your thought life, means how you think. It is saying, Christian, for you to have this outfit to put on you, you got to continually be laying down. This means you cannot have these thoughts of sin. You must fight against the thoughts of sin. And I love, a pastor said this. I thought this was so powerful. He says this: do not in your thoughts plan to sin. Do not daydream about sin. Do not seek comfort in sin. Do not flirt with sin. Do not entertain the idea that wild nights of drunkenness and partiness will cure your loneliness, sadness, and boredom. As a married person, don't entertain the idea that committing adultery will satisfy your unfulfilled romantic desires. As a person frustrated with your current situation, do not entertain the thought of growing jealous of others. As a bitter person, do not begin to think about quarreling with others. This is the ongoing battle, church. This is the lifestyle. It is this mind. The Bible says, make no provisions. Instead, the pastor goes on to say, direct your minds to the beauty of Christ. You want to fight back the thoughts of sin, run to Jesus. The promises of God and Scripture, direct your mind to the glory that has come. Know that Jesus, listen to me, is better than sin. It's better than the sin of retaliation, better than the sin of dishonoring government, better than the sin of failing to love our neighbors, and better than the sins of flesh. Here in this outfit, we cannot just become laxed and going, yep, I know Jesus, I'm good. It is this battle of continually putting on the light of Christ and putting down the thoughts of the flesh. So to close, Ken Hughes says this: let us cultivate a sense of debt. Let us enlarge our definition of our neighbor. Let us cultivate the sense of time. And let us consciously put off the words of darkness and put on Jesus every day. This is the outfit that the Lord calls us who know Christ to live. It is true and it is good and it is worth the fight, church. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. Pray this morning, Lord, may we listen to your truth. Lord, may there be conviction in our soul. Maybe, Lord, I pray, Lord, I pray that during the song, Lord, if there's been conviction of sin, that there will be repentance right here, Lord. May there just be in their chair, maybe on their knees at their chair, Lord, a confession of sin. May we continue to grow to look like you. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.